All right, last week we started our study of Genesis 1, 26 through 31 by looking at what it means for man to be created in the image of God. And I hope you'll bear with me. Had a pretty serious head cold this week and still getting over that. And then I gave it to my wife and she's at home this morning. So hope we can get through this. This week what we want to do is to look at what it means to have dominion over God's creation. All of us in this room know that life is full of futility. And what do you mean by futility? That which we do, it doesn't last. Continually have to do it again and again. We see it in our work. We see it in our struggles, in our relationships. We see it in our physical health as we age. And we see it in our creation around us. Wild animals, weeds. Weeds is the one that gets me. Here I am doing my yard work. And I'm wanting to have a good-looking yard, and it looks terrible. And the weeds seem to be overrunning the good grass. Matter of fact, yesterday I was trimming. I walk over to a tree, and there's this big old weed sticking right out of it. And I was studying this passage. I'm thinking, there it is again, the example of futility. But we see all these things, all kinds of severe weather, tornadoes and hurricanes, all of this, disease and despair, it reveals to us that we live in a world that is broken. All of this is the result of sin, which led ultimately to the curse. And the curse extends to every aspect of creation. There is nowhere that we can go that the curse isn't in effect. I remember making this statement when I was in Antarctica, and if you know anything about Antarctica, it's not the North, it's the South Pole, and literally there's nothing that grows there, nothing at all. And I remember one Sunday as I was talking about what Christ had done and breaking the curse and sharing the gospel, and I made the point, I said, Antarctica is the evidence that the earth is cursed. That didn't go so well with somebody. Got an earful later. Basically, they understood me to say that God is all mad at all men, and so therefore God cursed everything, and he's angry, and she never heard the gospel. But the point I'm trying to make here this morning is as we look around, although creation is beautiful, the reality is that creation is broken. Creation is broken. We are broken. Yet in this broken world, God has placed man as his representative. We read twice in Genesis 1, 26 through 31, that man is to have dominion over all the earth. That's God's intent. We are to have dominion. We are called to rule over this world, and we are called to bring this world into submission. And it's precisely because of this command that we find ourselves in a constant struggle. Brothers and sisters, your whole week was a struggle, yes? Your whole week was this fight to maintain faith. This whole week was a struggle in your relationships. This whole week was a struggle maybe with how to deal with those in your workplace. Your whole week was a struggle with dealing in work, with work. That's the context in which God has placed us. God created man and intended man to bring creation and subjection to him, but sin has crept in, and guess what has happened? Because of sin, man has given up the prerogative to rule to Satan. Have you ever considered for a moment, when Adam fell, he basically gave up his prerogative to Satan. Because of Adam's sin, God cursed mankind and creation, and then gave Satan a certain amount of dominion in this world. That is why in Ephesians 2:8 or 2:2 we read these words of Satan, he is the prince of the power of the air. Satan has been given this world as a place for his dominion. It's cursed. And Satan is allowed, to the extent that God allows him, to rule in this world. Hebrews also reminds us that at present we do not yet see everything in subjection to man. Hebrews 2:8. But that is not how God originally created it. If you read the book of Genesis, we read this text, we're reminded that God intended from the beginning that men and women would have complete dominion over creation, and that creation would subject itself willingly to man. I want us to look a little bit at this word dominion. We read in Genesis 1:26, if you go back to the text, notice this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Notice this next statement. "And let them," by the way, the them, don't miss out on the them. This is the man and woman. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And in verse 28, it is given in the form of a command. You'll notice that in verse 26, "Let us make man." Here's what's going to take place. Now here's the command after God creates man in verse 28. We read these words. "And God said to them," man and woman. We like the first part, right? Be fruitful and multiply. Right? Everybody in this church, we got that part. Be fruitful and multiply. Okay, got that. But then he goes on to say this, "And fill the earth and," here it is, "subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." I want to come back in a minute to the word subdue. I want to focus primarily first on this word dominion. Dominion here is a positive command. It's not negative. Because why? What we're talking about is we're talking about the creative world, which was made what? Good before God. So there's no sense in which dominion here, I believe, would have a negative context. Dominion was not about overcoming or subjugating creation because God had made it all good. There was no need to subject creation because creation, under the context of the first creation, before the fall of man, creation willingly subjected itself to man. Sin had yet to mar the goodness of creation. So what would it have meant for man to have dominion over a good and blessed world, one without sin? That's the question. Now we're going to look at two aspects of this. Here's the first aspect. What would it look for Adam in his pre-fallen state to have dominion over the creation God had given him? And then the second question is, what has it changed any? What does it look like for us in the fallen state to have dominion over the creation that God has given? I think they're close, but I want you to notice this. Here is what I believe is the answer to the first question. What does dominion look in the pre-fallen state? Here it is. Man was given the responsibility to use the resources of creation to develop civilization in a way that represented the holiness and the glory of God. Here is the purpose of our lives. The purpose of our life is to what? To bring glory to God. Adam could have done that perfectly in the pre-fallen condition. All he needed to do was take what God had given him, the resources here on earth, taken that, developed a society or civilization in which men and women were naturally glorifying God through the development of culture and civilization. Everything would have been to his glory. Although God made everything good, he left Adam with the responsibility to be a gardener. So if any of you are gardeners, you're doing what Adam did. You're in the right frame of mind. If we look at Genesis 2:15, we read these words. Here it is. Genesis 2:15 says this, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and," what? "Keep it." Such a responsibility must have meant Adam would have had to do work. There were no weeds, by the way. There's no diseased plant. There's no dead spots in the yard. But there must have been the need to harvest the fruit. There must have been need to trim the trees as they grew. But everything was in perfect condition. The work would include making a garden a beautiful place for Adam's family. He would have shaped that garden. He would have made that garden absolutely gorgeous. And Adam and Eve and the family and the future generations would have enjoyed that garden. It would have been a place where they were having dominion over. So dominion in this context, hear me, must partially relate to the doctrine of work. We're going to talk about that a little bit. We're going to talk about more about work when we get into Genesis chapter 2. But if we're talking about an area which we're supposed to have dominion, part of that dominion requires what from us? We must work. And we must work for the glory of God. God designed man's role as ruler to include caring for the creation around him. God placed man in creation to rule over it through its care and development of its resources. And that's what God has called us to. Before we get into the whole issue of man and his fallen nature and dominion, I want to talk about the word subdue. I think with this word, there seems to be an inference of conflict to come. In verse 28, we read this, "And God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Dominion, I don't think, as I said earlier, dominion in and of itself doesn't imply a struggle. It can be a position or responsibility. Jesus ultimately will have dominion over the new heavens and the new earth, and we will all be subject to him perfectly. But the word subdue seems to suggest a future struggle. The word literally means to bring into subjection. Man is going to be called to bring the creation into subjection, which implies here that not everything is in subjection to man. This doesn't seem to be true before the fall, because God saw everything that was good, and therefore everything was in subject to man. The reason we are talking specifically about animals here, I find it fascinating. In verse 28, when we go back to it, look what it says. "Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." All of those things relate to the animal kingdom. Some have suggested that there might have been a state of travail in nature from the very beginning. So going back to this idea, some have suggested that there was a state of travail in nature from the beginning, and that God empowered man to subdue creation. But in the scope of redemption, here's what we need to understand. In the scope of redemption, Scripture seems to look at the beginning of creation as what we long for. I want you to hear and understand this. When we talk about the beginning, when we talk about what is to come, what is our hope? What is the hope that all of us in this room have? We hope that one day, what? Sin will be removed, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, that we will no longer have to battle this nature. So all throughout Scripture, as we look at this, there's this longing for a new creation. So in other words, the state of creation before the fall was perfect. And if we look back, if you would, for a moment, look it back at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, for just a minute, or look ahead, I should say. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 21, we are reminded that we and creation are longing for the day when the curse is removed. All right, so here it is. We look at this, Romans 8, verses 19 through 21. Look what it says. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was not subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So here's the question. What is creation waiting for? What is creation longing for? What are we longing for? A day when it will all be made right. So we long for, at least I am. In Isaiah 65, I think we get a glimpse of this temporary restoration in creation. Now, it's not a full restoration because sin still exists. But in the animal kingdom, I think we find this near pre-curse condition in the millennial kingdom. And I am a millennialist. I believe that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. But in verse 25 of Isaiah 6, you're familiar, Isaiah 65, you're familiar with this text. And here's what it says. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. In that text, in Isaiah 65, we have this picture of a precursed condition. And the question is, when is that going to happen? Well, we know that's not going to be the new heavens and the new earth. And here's why. The reason it's not going to be the new heavens and the new earth is because there's no sin in the new heavens and new earth. And Isaiah 65 explains that somebody who would live only to be 100 years old is someone who would die short of their expectancy. So there must be some other state in which God is talking about. And the only thing that I can come, only conclusion I can come to is that ultimately there will be a millennial reign, a thousand-year reign in which Jesus Christ will return and he will reign, rule and reign. And creation itself will revert somewhat back to a pre-cursed condition. Yet even in the millennial kingdom, sin will still be present. So the need to subdue the earth will remain. But when the new heavens and new earth are created, creation will finally be in its rightful state. Some of you may be asking, what are we going to be doing in heaven? What are we going to do in the new heavens and new earth? We will continue to reign with him. So sin has marred the process. Sin has marred the dominion process. Sin has now entered into the equation, and creation no longer willingly subjects itself to man. Everybody agree with that? Has anybody here planted a garden and there was not a single weed that came up? Everything came up exactly as how you planted it. Anybody else have animals that obey you perfectly from the time they were born? You know, you have children like that, which are less animals. What's the point? We have this sin that has infected all of us, and it's infected creation. Man's role in having dominion has not changed, but rather has become far more difficult because of the curse. I couldn't help but think of the I don't know if you picked this up when we're talking about animals here, because animals seems to be the central idea of what we're going to rule over. It's supposed to be the main things that we're going to have dominion over. Genesis 9:2. Have you ever asked the question, why do wild animals run from us? I know some of the little girls in here have always wanted, they see the little rabbits out in the yard. I do. My girls want to go get the rabbit. I say, you can't get the rabbit. Why not? Because the rabbit will run from you. Why is the rabbit running from me? Because it's scared. In a pre-fall condition, that wouldn't be the case. You walk over there, you pick up the rabbit. You go walk over there, you pick up the bird. Have you ever wondered why? Genesis 9:2, God's speaking to Noah. Noah, he says to Noah after the flood, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are delivered. The reason everything's running from us is because of the fear of God that's been placed in them. Because of the curse. It's because of sin. Furthermore, we find that dominion is also challenging because of our sinful desires. Man's dominion was to reflect the glory and the majesty of God. But in his fallen state, man uses dominion ability to destroy creation and use it for self-glory and self-exaltation. How much do we waste? How much do we abuse the creation which God has given us? We see it all around us. Brothers and sisters, there is story after story after story after story of companies and people who destroy the land for the purpose of gaining something themselves. Man wastes God's resources. He destroys the very blessings God has bestowed. On the one hand, we see in our culture man abusing creation's resources for his own economic gain. On the other hand, here it is, we see environmentalists doing what? See environments, they elevate creation above its purpose. So you got both sides. We have, as I was explaining to my daughter, she never heard the terminology tree hugger. She started laughing. She, I think in her mind, it's this picture of somebody hugging a tree. So there's what we call tree huggers. And what are those? Those are people who worship creation, who put it on a pedestal higher than it belongs. But we also have the other end of that, which man just completely ignores and destroys what God has given him. Both misapply the doctrine of biblical dominion. So what does it mean for Christians to exercise dominion over creation in a fallen nature? Here's my main point. I want you to hear this. Here's how I would define biblical dominion for this fallenness of man's condition. Here it is. Biblical dominion is man's rule over creation in a way that reflects the nature and the character of God. It's a short one. Biblical dominion is man's rule over creation in a way that would reflect the character and nature of God. Here are two ways in which we can reflect God's glory through dominion and subjection of creation. Two ways. Number one, Christians, brothers and sisters, this is us. We are to utilize the resources of creation for the betterment of society. All that God has given us, we want to use for the betterment of men and women around us. That's what we should be doing. Your homes, your workplace, whatever gifts and abilities that God has given you within the context of creation, you and I ought to be looking at ways in which we can use those resources to better society and our culture. Where we can help people. Where we can encourage people. I'm grateful for the advancements of technology. I'm very grateful for the advancements of technology. And some of you who've been in hospitals, aren't you grateful for technology? What God has provided because man has worked to create those things. Now the question becomes this, is those things exist, well, how did they come to exist? Well, they came by God's grace, but that doesn't mean necessarily that man was doing that for the glory of God. The difference for Christians is this, we are doing these things so that God might be exalted in and through our lives. The advancement of technology and other resources to improve the quality of life are a gift from God, and they reflect the dominion of man. To use our minds and our hands to create is a blessing. When homes are built for the homeless, when water wells are being drilled in Africa for thirsty children and families, and antibiotics are being developed for diseases, all of these reflect the command to have dominion. And they're good things. You say, well, what about me? I'm not really in this position to create things, to make things better. All of you are. Every single one of you have been placed by God in His grace in a position to make a difference for the kingdom of God and having dominion and rule in the context that God has given you. Justin prayed this morning, and in his prayer, as I was listening, he made the comment, no, there's not any big CEOs in this room. There's not any high government officials at all. All of us, can we say it? We can all agree with this. We're ordinary individuals. It's okay. Realize that most of the work in this world is done by ordinary individuals. And every place that God has put us, He has put us in that place to be salt and light and to reflect the dominion of God in the lives of how we treat others and what we do. If we're good with our hands, use it for the glory of God in serving others, serving your family, serving your community. If you're good with your mind, if you're able to teach, use it to bring glory to God. If you're good with whatever skill that God has given you, whatever skill, because everybody in this room has a different ability, you use it for the glory of God. So God has called us to. Thousands of hospitals dot our country largely because Christian organizations wanted to provide medical care to those in need. Remember, we don't have them anymore because the names have all changed. St. Mary's, Methodist, Baptist. Any idea why they have those names? Just thought I'd throw that out there. You know where those came from? Christian organizations who wanted to help the people in need. That's where hospitals come from. The need for a Christ-centered dominion still exists in our world. It exists throughout the world. The ultimate goal for missions, the ultimate goal for missions is to spread the gospel to all nations, but that often begins by looking for ways to utilize the resources to serve the physical needs of a people group. I'm reading, I've told you, I wish the whole church would read the book, Dispatches from the Front. And one of those cases, examples he's given as he's in Africa, as he's in this part of, we spoke about Sudan, but in this part of the country in Africa where there's no water, there's a man there who's going through to the villages and he's drilling wells so that the people can have water. And guess what he's using that opportunity for? To share the gospel. What is one of the ways in which we make inroads with our neighbors? What is the ways we make inroads with people? It's by meeting their physical needs oftentimes first. There's not too often where people come to you and they automatically ask the question, well, what can I do to be saved? People often come into our lives and what do they need? They need some kind of help physically, mentally, whatever it may be. But it's usually through those means that we reach the spiritual part of it. So God has given these abilities, and we as Christians should take the work of dominion and use it in our communities, in the communities all around the world, as a means of sharing the glory of Jesus Christ. It's what we're called to do. And you know what, brothers and sisters? It brings me to my second point, because it's hard. Really hard sometimes. We're busy people. Brings me to my second point. Christians are to be good stewards of God's resources. Can't help but think of how Christian missionaries have not only brought the gospel to many lands, but when the gospel advances in those countries, the influence of the gospel influences man's attitude and influence in society. I don't know how much traveling you've had the opportunity to do where you've been. We've had the opportunity to be in Cairo, Egypt, been to Damascus, been to Mexico, been to Romania, been to parts of the Pacific, all over. And what I find most interesting is that those nations that had a huge spiritual influence, you see a structure and order in society that you don't, where the gospel is completely it's not there. It's completely gone. And what you see in those cultures is you see these men and women who have this work ethic, who have this ability to use what God has given them for the advancement of society. And society is heavily influenced in Hinduism and Buddhism. One finds the neglect of creation because creation is viewed in those religions as some sort of God. But Christianity sees creation as a stewardship. Last night, as I was talking to my children, we're talking about this text, and here's what I come to. I was like, how am I going to explain to them dominion and stewardship? Maybe your parents will like this one, I don't know. So we sat down, and here's what I said. I explained to my children, how you take care of your room reflects your view of your role in creation. They're looking at me really funny. Huh? Okay, here it is. We might keep our rooms clean because what? Mom and Dad expected of us. Is that what you did as a kid? Some of you didn't even do that. I know I struggled with it. So my mom took everything out. All right, can't keep it clean, you won't get it. But the main purpose of keeping our room clean should not be because mom and dad expect it, but because we want to glorify God in how we use our resources and what we have. Here's the problem. Here's the problem with us, with adults. Everything that happens in our life for the glory of God must begin in the heart. And what does the heart say about things? Either they cherish them as an idol, or what do we do with them? You toss them aside. Both are wrong. The goal is to take what we have i.e. your bedrooms. I'm talking to children again, and I'm talking to myself. I like to keep a clean bedroom. Your bedrooms. Who's giving you that? You say, well, my parents. Well, who gave it to your parents? God did. What is your responsibility before God? To be a good steward of what God has given you. Which means what? You take care of what God has given you. You treat it well. That's called being a good steward. We don't do that with our money. We don't do that with our bodies. We don't do that with the things that we kind of, whatever, you can have it. We just treat it all as if it's stuff. And yet that's the very thing which God has given to us as a steward. It reflects, brothers and sisters, let's get to the very bottom of this. You and I were created to reflect Jesus Christ. Agreed? Yes or no? All of us in the room are here to reflect Jesus Christ. Well, can I ask you this? Would that include how we take care of the things that God has given us? Doesn't reflect a little bit about whether we're grateful or not? Too often, it's that says, you know, I'll just go buy something else. I know my kids think that way. You know, the kite gets busted. It's broken up. I'm beginning to wonder, you know, well, they didn't buy it. Daddy will get me another one. You say, well, that's no, it's a practical lesson to our children. If you have been given something, you treat it as, can I say it this way? As God would treat it. How does God treat us? Does he take care of us? Does he provide for our needs? In the context of dominion, God has called us to be good stewards of his resources. And in doing so, God is glorified. Laziness, we read this morning from Thessalonians, right? Laziness is a sin because it disobeys the command to bring order and structure out of disorder and chaos. Laziness is a sin. This is probably a definition you haven't heard it this way. Laziness is a sin because it takes order, it takes disorder, and chaos, and brings order to it and structure for the glory of God. By the way, nothing, this is why evolution is just ridiculous, nothing automatically organizes itself just into something. It has to take something to do that. And we are called as Christians to do that. Have you heard the saying, cleanliness is next to godliness? Anybody ever heard that saying? Did your parents ever use that on you? It's not a biblical statement. You will not, you go into Scripture, you'll not find anywhere where it says cleanliness is next to godliness. However, Christians at some level should display order and structure in their lives because they reflect the beauty and the glory of Christ. And as good stewards, we ought to take care of what God has given to us. And it begins by us living in such a way the world sees they're different. They're different. I can go, I have been, into believers' homes, parts of Mexico and Romania, extreme poverty, and you will walk into those homes and they don't have much, but everything that they have looks wonderful. It's clean. It's orderly. And I think it says something about our lives and it says something about our hearts. I really do, brothers and sisters. We meet in this old room here upstairs. We meet in this old room. I want to use it. I want it to look. I mean, the guys think I'm crazy. I know I'm a little OCD. Why is that out of place? Why is that out of place? Why is that? I just want it to look orderly and structured. Why? Because we're reflecting something about Christ. Is not our worship orderly and structured? Should be for the glory of Jesus Christ. But there's something to be said. I'll close here. Didn't know how long I would go on this. Thankfully, I'm not dealing with the whole male-female issue. I want to say this. Sin has marred all of this. And because of these things, we find dominion and we find subduing creation a futile reality. Solomon says, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. He goes on to say, what does man gain by all the toil in which he toils under the sun? But don't miss this. God has created work and through our work to bring glory to him. Even when we find this life futile, we must remember that our work and our dominion and our subduing is for the glory of God. All of it. God has called us to do this for his glory. Work is good and is to be done for the glory of Christ. And only when we are doing this for the glory of Christ, and that is our motive, will serving the Lord through our work, will it only be satisfying and productive. How many times, how discouraged sometimes do you get with your work? How many times do you think, man, I could be doing something better than this? Here's what I want you to remember. What's the motive for why you do what you do? Mothers, you stay at home, and that's a whole lot of work. That's a whole lot of work. Maintaining a household 24/7, it never ends. It gets wearisome. Question, what's the motive? The motive for every brother and sister in this room ought to be that Jesus Christ be glorified in our work. And one day, let's say this, one day, here's what we're looking for. Jesus is going to return, and creation will be restored to what it was meant to be. The believer, all believers, look forward to the day when Jesus returns and restores creation to its original intent. Carl Pounds will make perfect okra. Talk about okra, right? We always tell that. It will grow, and it will grow and grow and grow. No problems. Everything that we want of creation, it will be and better. Because why? Jesus Christ will come and restore all things. Jesus Christ, on that day, will bring creation to what was intended to be. And until that day, here's what we do. We rest in the promises of Christ that were purchased for us at Calvary and will one day be fulfilled in the arrival of Jesus our Lord. The cross reminds us of this, that Satan has been defeated and his dominion is limited. One day he will be completely destroyed and full dominion will be given to Jesus Christ. And we will reign with Christ forever and we will reign with him perfectly. And that day will be a day when work will be completely and totally fulfilling and joyful. There will be no more futility. Until that day, brothers and sisters, keep working for the glory of God, for his glory and his alone.